are to draw our strength from God. And how do we do that? On our knees. On our knees and in the Word. We have to position ourselves to be strengthened by the Lord as we serve the Lord in the world and in the church. The whole world is a mission field, isn't it? No matter where we are. And we need to stay focused on God's grace. Never forget the saving grace of God and always draw from the sustaining grace of God. Where would we be if we didn't have the sustaining grace of God? So the first characteristic of a servant of God is spiritual strength. And he uses what's called a present passive imperative. Present tense means continued action. Passive voice, the subject is being acted upon, not acting by himself. So that's why it's probably best and most accurate to translate this, be strengthened. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God is the one who does the strengthening. We're made strong by someone outside of ourselves. The strength is not found within us. We can't develop it. We can't strengthen the strength. We don't have any without Him. Now, we're strengthened physically, of course, by consistent exercise. And we're strengthened spiritually by consistent spiritual exercise. Paul said to Timothy, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Exercise yourself. There are things that we have to do to be godly, to be strong spiritually. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It's profitable for all eternity. So a lot of people spend a lot of time on physical exercise. And it's only going to be as good as you're alive. It's not going to last into eternity. How strong you are physically is not going to make any difference whatsoever at the rapture or when you die. It's spiritual strength, spiritual exercise that we need to engage in consistently. And we do that by filling our minds with God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then live in it. Obey it. As Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in yourselves, but be strong in the Lord. Your strength comes from Him. He infuses strength into you as you walk with Him and are faithful and are obedient, as you love Him, as you serve Him. Now, we're tested all the time. God puts us to the test so as to approve us. He wants to approve us. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Our spiritual strength is small. We're in a day of adversity now. There's doctrinal error everywhere. There are spiritual shipwrecks everywhere. Spiritual casualties. It breaks our hearts to see people who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, profess to know Him, living the way they want to live. And how we respond in these difficult challenges shows us how strong or weak our strength is. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We have many examples of people fainting in the midst of adversity. Elijah sitting under the juniper tree with the threat of Jezebel over his head. And he just got weary. Weary and worn. And of course, David was also weary and worn so many times. Sometimes it was because of his own sin, Sometimes it was because of other people's sin. But they showed their strength was not small, as Job did. Adversity tests our strength. It takes strength to stand against the tide of doctrinal error. It takes strength to stand against the pressure of easing up on your convictions. More and more people are doing it. More and more professing believers are doing it. And that just adds more and more pressure on other believers who know those folks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10, you can turn there if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We know Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded with the Lord that it would be taken away from him. He besought the Lord three times, verse 8 says, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For whose strength? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, and this is so unusual to hear an individual say, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, all of which are for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I think Paul took it as a challenge. The more he went through, the more he realized that he would have the strengthening power of God tabernacle over his life. And that's exactly what happened. God's grace was sufficient for him. He went through a lot, more than we'll ever go through. And God's strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness. That's why he says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me, may set up a tent over me, literally. Don't you want the power of Christ setting up a tent over you, enveloping you, protecting you? There's nothing greater. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've gone through all kinds of situations. I've been abased, I've abounded, I've been full, I've been hungry, I've suffered need, I've had everything. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ, who literally infuses his strength in me. That's the literal rendering of this Greek term. One translated it, I am made strong for all things in the one who is constantly infusing strength into me. Sort of like a IV drip. But sometimes you feel like it's a flow, not just a drip. And you know you're weak. You can't handle it. And you know the only way you're handling it is because His strength is being infused into you. Paul said, I've gone through all kinds of things, all kinds of situations, terrible ones, blessed ones, and I can do everything, all things, through Christ, not through myself or anyone else, who infuses His strength in me. You know, the very essence of the Christian life, it is a mighty power, it is a mighty strength that is placed inside of us at the time of salvation. Peter calls it his divine power that has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We're given the divine nature. And God's precious power and his life is pulsating in us. His life is infused in us. His power. Because his life is in us, his power is also in us. So when we're in the Word and walking in obedience, Christ infuses us with so much strength that we absolutely can do anything in his will. Anything that he leads us to do. Anything that the Word of God says to do. We can do that if it's God's will for us specifically. We can be spiritually strong and do everything that we do in a holy manner to bring glory to God. So the life of God is in our souls. Look in chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians. 2, 12 and 13. Are you always willing to do God's will? Or are there some times where you have to be willing to be made willing to do his will? That's the work of God in us. Look in verse 12 of Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. Work out your salvation, because it is God who works in you, in the inner man, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There are some times that we don't want to do God's will. But if we're in a place where we're walking with God, then we will yield and let God work in us to will. He'll make us willing because we're willing to be made willing. Does that make sense? So there is a great spiritual power in the life of every Christian because there's great spiritual power in the life of Christ, and he's in us. We're in Christ and he's in us. Our highest thoughts, our greatest aspirations, our greatest inclinations to please God, ultimately, it's all from him. He puts that desire in our hearts to do what we do for the glory of God. One of the songs that we'll be singing this morning is, Lord, with glowing heart, I'd praise thee. In one section of that song, one verse, it says, help, O God, my weak endeavor. We are weak. We sometimes think we're stronger than we are, and we need to be infused with Christ's strength. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, we read this. Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and this is the substance of his prayer. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? He wants the Ephesians to have the eyes of their understanding enlightened so that they can know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. He could have just said that you would know the power that is toward you. He could have said, what is the greatness of his power toward usward? But he said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, toward usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That's amazing. That this incredibly awesome omnipotence of God is working in us and is toward us with His strength. Verse 20, the same strength which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And then Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. God's power is always at work in us if we're yielded, if we're obedient, if we're holy. So we can pray that prayer as the hymn writer did. Help, O God, my weak endeavor. It's only through You that I can do Your will. What did Jesus Christ experience? He came to do the will of God, didn't He? And the Spirit of God strengthened Him. The Son of God. God of very gods. He humbled Himself, emptied Himself, and required that the Holy Spirit of God infuse Him with divine strength. Amazing. And then verse number 2, back in 2 Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of Me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So being spiritually strong is a characteristic of a servant of God, and being others-minded is also a characteristic of being a servant of God. To think about others, other people's needs, other men, other women. Not only is it a duty of Timothy to himself be infused with God's strength, but he is to provide for the spiritual strengthening of others, put them in a position where God can infuse them with His strength. So he's responsible to do what? To transmit, to commit the same teaching that Paul gave to him. Paul was going to pass off the scene not too long from now. And it was going to be Timothy's responsibility to pass on what Paul passed on to him, what Paul committed to him. He faithfully taught Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. And he says, the same commit thou to faithful men. He didn't say, kind of the same commit thou to faithful men. No, he said, the same. I don't want there to be any variation of teaching from what I've given to you. I want you to teach exactly what I taught you. Don't feel like you have license to change the message. When Paul spoke, of course, as a prophet, a lot of the New Testament is ours here in this book because of the Apostle Paul. And God was working in Paul, doing a great work in Paul. And so Timothy could trust what Paul said. He didn't need to question it. He didn't need to change anything. And when we're discipling men who will be able also to disciple others, we need to teach them the things that we were taught, the fundamentals of the faith, things that are clearly taught in the Word of God. We don't have the right to change anything. It's a very, very serious thing to change long-standing, beloved doctrine in a church, or in the church in general, not just in one church. Beloved doctrine concerning the work of Christ, the wonderful dispensational truths such as we are in Christ. The life of God is in us. Oftentimes, the message is blurred or changed when one person who professes to be saved hears a new doctrine from someone maybe that he or she respects. embraces it, and then slowly but surely starts spreading it around, wanting to talk about it. And that can create a lot of havoc in any church. Paul says, I want you to commit the truth to faithful men. He uses a middle voice, which is the voice of personal interest. I want you to take a personal interest in these individuals that you're training, Timothy, and teach them. Deposit the truth in them. That's literally what this word commit means, to deposit. Invest your life in faithful men so that when you leave, God takes you home, there will be someone to carry on. So this verse refers to God's instruction that there be a succession of spiritual leaders to fill churches, to fill pulpits and so on. So there could be four generations mentioned here in this one verse, in verse 2. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, generation 1, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Paul committed the truth to Timothy, the next generation, and Timothy was to commit the same things that Paul committed to him to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. There's a lot of people involved that right there. Imagine if every single believer who's ever been saved led at least one soul to Christ. Could you imagine what that would be like? Every single believer in the world leading at least one person to Christ. There'd be plenty of faithful people to commit the truth to. If there aren't faithful men in a church to teach, then if we're out there in the world being a witness for God and preaching the gospel of the saving grace of God, and we're leading individuals to Christ, then there will be a pretty good pool of men who will be faithful and can have the truth transmitted or committed, deposited in their lives. Now, that's one of the reasons why the Bible training ministry started. To commit the truth to others, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, or to anyone who wants to have it taught to them. Another characteristic of a servant of God is faithfulness. God is looking for faithful men, faithful believers in general. The word faithful means trustworthy. It's the word pistos, and in the active voice, it means faith. In the passive voice, it means faithfulness. And here, it's faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliable, faithful men who themselves are trustworthy and dependable. You don't have to pull them with a chain around their neck. You don't have to say, you know, come on, you need to be faithful coming to church to worship the Lord. No, they come. They're faithful. Paul is saying here, do not pour your life into committing truth, teaching men who are not faithful. I want you to commit the truth to faithful men, because they will be able to teach others also. Now notice these faithful men will be able. That refers to divine ability. It's not their own natural ability. It's God's ability. He makes them able. Doesn't it say that that he made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. What he calls us to do, he makes us able to do. So this presupposes an ability, as far as teaching is concerned, that is far beyond the individual. He can be taught knowledge, but to transmit that knowledge in an effective, clear manner takes the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching comes from God. You're not born with it. It's not like a talent. It's not something that you create or develop. It's something that God gives you. And you can grow in it, of course, in your ability to teach. This is not only discipleship, this is also evangelism, because those who are being faithfully taught are going to go out and evangelize. If we don't have faithful men in the local church who want to be discipled, newly saved men will be great, wouldn't they? Isn't it exciting when someone gets saved, starts coming to a church, and they're just on fire for the Lord? That is a tremendous encouragement when that happens. So what does it mean to be faithful, a faithful man or woman? How many here have ever been to Yellowstone National Park? A few of you have met Old Faithful. That's an old geezer, isn't it? As some people call old men, an old geezer. Just how faithful is Old Faithful? Well, you can depend on Old Faithful to spew out steam and water every 74 minutes on average. 20 times a day for up to 5 minutes, spewing out 8,500 gallons of steam and water, mostly water. The water and steam reach an average height of 130 to 140 feet high. If we could only be as dependable as Old Faithful, we can, with God strengthening us. If we're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and we're thinking of others and willing to commit the truth to others, then he will continue to make us faithful and make others faithful through us. It was a stormy night in Birmingham, England, and Hudson Taylor had plans to go to a schoolhouse building and preach to a number of professing believers and unsaved people. And the one that was hosting Hudson told him, "It's raining so bad and it's such a bad night out, I don't think anyone's going to come. So I would just suggest to you that you cancel it." Hudson Taylor said, I quote, "I must go even if there is no one but the doorkeeper," unquote. Now this is Hudson Taylor's testimony. As it turned out, a dozen people showed up. Six of those individuals were led into full-time Christian service as missionaries. The others remaining supported the China Inland Mission faithfully throughout their lives. That's the testimony of Hudson Taylor. He was committed to serving the Lord regardless of who showed up, regardless of how many showed up, and regardless of what the weather was like. You know, you get up on a Sunday and it's pouring rain out, torrential. Does it rain around here? Does it do anything else around here this summer? You know, and you can be laying in bed and the alarm goes off and you look out the window and it's pouring out and it's supposed to be that way all day long. Well, you know, I'm feeling a little scratchy in my throat here. No. We don't look for excuses to not come to worship God. We look forward to coming to worship God. We look forward to fellowshipping with God's people, edifying other believers, encouraging discouraged souls. How can we not look forward to it? It's faithfulness. God honored Hudson Taylor's faithfulness. And He'll honor yours and mine if we are faithful to Him. Matthew 25 tells us that faithfulness is the basis of God's judgment. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God wants faithfulness. It's not the amount of things that we do. It's the faithfulness of the things that we do. Are we faithful? When we're faithful, God's heart becomes our heart. His mind becomes our mind. We can't think just like Jesus Christ, obviously. But our attitude is like His attitude. When He was threatened, He threatened not. We have to arm ourselves with the like mind, right? 1 Peter says. His will becomes our will. We're one with Him. We're in Him. And when we're faithful, His desires are our desires. You know, when someone is faithful, the English word actually has some sort of a root in the thought of a reproduction. You know, like a reproduction of a portrait. Is it a faithful reproduction? Isn't that what God wants? Christ wants to be a faithful reproduction of Himself in us. When people see us, they should see Christ. We should be a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. And that's my warning. So we have a duty of staying faithful while suffering for the gospel. And that's what verse 3 through 13 speaks about. Verses 3 through 7 speak about the demands of a faithful life. And we'll get into that during the morning worship service. But look in verse 3 for our last 5 minutes. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The next characteristic that should be evident in the life of a true born-again servant is endurance. Endure hardship. Endurance. Again, how is endurance physically produced? Through consistent exercise. So through spiritual exercise unto godliness, the spiritual endurance can also be developed. Too many people who profess to be saved end up throwing in the towel or becoming unfaithful, just turning back their backs flat out on Christ. There should be no more those words that boxer, the famous boxer, said, "No mas, I can't take it anymore." We can't think that way. This is too hard. When we're infused with the strength of Christ, then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, no matter how difficult it is. Paul uses a number of very rich similes in this chapter to describe what Timothy was to be. He was to be like a soldier. He was like a son, verse 1. He's to be like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a servant. All here in chapter 2. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure suffering. Hard things. The Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous means sharp. Pointed, hard things, hard times. It's hard to see what's going on, isn't it, in the world? It's hard. But we have to endure hardship for the cause of Christ. I think Paul's mostly thinking here of when you're preaching Christ, when you're living a faithful life and you're a true witness, you're going to suffer. You need to endure it. Endure hardness. You know, state troopers see many, many terrible, horrible things and accidents on the state highways. And I know a couple of them, and I ask them, how can you see this stuff and how can you deal with it? He says, you just kind of get hard to it because you see it so often. They have a certain hardness about them. Not callousness, but it's like what I think it was Harry Ironside who said that the servant of the Lord should be tough on the outside but tender on the inside. Otherwise, he's not going to make it. If you don't have thick skin spiritually, you're going to get thrown for loops all the time. People are going to say things, and you're going to take it to heart, and it's going to affect your service. Endure hardships. Paul had a whole list of them, a couple of lists of them, actually. You know, it's very hard. It's a very hard job to be a soldier. I know a number of men who were soldiers in the Vietnam War. And to this day, they have horrific nightmares. To this day, they have incredibly horrible anxiety. I mean, there were people who were shooting at them. They couldn't see them. They were hidden in the trees. And that's one of the reasons why they did Agent Orange to defoliate the trees so they couldn't have these North Vietnamese snipers just picking off our guys. Imagine walking down the trail and you don't know when you're going to be the next one to get picked off. It's not easy being a soldier in active war. And it should be hard for us as soldiers of Christ. It should be hard for us at times. Because if we're godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer what? Persecution. And if we're never suffering persecution, we have to take a spiritual inventory and see if there's something that's not right in our Christian life. Are we not committed? Are we not sharing Christ with others as much as we should? We should have hard times. We should have to really feel like we have to endure. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We're going to continue this during the morning worship. Do you have the hardness, the endurance of a soldier? Somebody who's going to see some very hard things, bad things, but still is going to be faithful to his commander. He's not going to go AWOL because of how hard it is. He's going to be faithful and stick to it. May the Lord help us to be that kind of servant, as Timothy was to be, as he had the very difficult job of dealing constantly with false teachers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the daily infusion of your strength in our lives. Especially, Lord, when the burdens grow greater, your grace grows greater also, and your strength increases. We thank you for your mercy, for your marvelous, amazing grace. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, to endure. Help us to be others-minded, and help us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we'll give you all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.